come to the manger. Just a little closer. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." We've already spoken about this great reality so many times this morning in the worship. But I want us to consider what an absolute wonder it is. Back a little, Charles. The fact that Jesus was laid in a manger is one of the signs of his birth that was given by God. He said it over and over again, just as he said in the book of Isaiah, that our Redeemer, our Messiah, our Deliverer, would be born through a virgin named Mary. All of these things are signs. They are supernatural. They show us that it is God who has come to earth. And to understand that Jesus was laid in a manger, being one of the signs of birth given by God, means he could not have come any other way. He could not have been born any place else, not even at Ballad Hospital. I want to know if you've considered with me, why was he born in a manger? Why? No, really why? Not just sentimental why. From God's heart, why? And why was he born in poverty? Luke 2:7 says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn." And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit placed Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. As was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, how is it possible that the very Son of God would be fully God and fully man, would have such a lowly birth? Does this really make any sense? In the natural, not. He could have been born to a wealthy family. He could have turned stone into bread in the wilderness. He could have called 10,000 angels to give him aid. He could have come down from the cross and saved himself. The question is not what can God do, but rather what does God will to do? God himself is humble. I didn't even know that till later in my life. And he sent Jesus in the world to give a true representation of himself, who he really is. And he gave him the road to Calvary. The road included being born in a manger. It was part of God's plan. I used to feel so sorry for him. I really didn't have any understanding that it's a part of the walk that must be walked in order to have the power to be resurrected and redeemed. You can't get there any other way. God could have seen to it that Jesus had a bed and a room. But that would have been a detour from the Calvary Road. The Calvary Road began with a no vacancy sign and ended in Bethlehem with the spitting and scoffing at the cross in Jerusalem. The road would take him into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy. And he would not be able to avoid it. It would take him through betrayal, and he couldn't get around it. It would take him to Gethsemane, where he sweat drops of blood, crying out in agony for where the road would take him finally. He would be rejected and spat upon and mocked, and it would end on Calvary's cross until the day of resurrection. Philippians 2:7 tells us that he made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. He wasn't kicking against it. He made himself of no reputation. We don't like to choose to be humble. He made himself humble. No reputation, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. How much more humble could you get than to be a glorious being ruling in heaven and choose to be made into a man like you and me? Paul said, and have a body of my humiliation. Our very bodies humiliate us. Our thoughts and our dispositions, even sometimes our wrong aspirations. But Jesus chose to experience all that and walk this earth, made himself of no reputation, and was obedient all the way through the walk, even to the death of the cross. Even the shepherds had never seen such a lowly birth. No one would put a baby to be born in a feeding trough. And the shepherds were told by the angels where they would find him in his manger. And they were invited by angels to see the newborn king. Gloria in excelsis Deo, gloria in excelsis Deo. We worship you. In excelsis Deo, gloria. In excelsis Deo. But why did he have to become poor? 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." Can we say an amen to that? Yes. Jesus, who was with the Father when the world was created, we call this the pre-existence of Jesus. Before I left the Methodist Church, I taught my Sunday school class on this. And I had one woman so thrilled. "This is so exciting. This is so wonderful. I never heard this before. Does our pastor know this?" You see, we don't even understand that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was then known as the Word. And then the Word willingly, and the scripture says, joyfully went to his cross, willingly obeyed the will of the Father to make man all he can be, and that we all become sons and daughters of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was there when the Father was creating the world, the scripture says. He actually created the trees from which the wood was hewn, from which the manger was made. He actually made the straw that became his mattress. And all the created things were created way in advance, so that on this night, he himself, as God made man, would experience it. He willingly stepped down from his glory. Can you imagine? Some of us don't even want to go to the mission field. It's in the same realm, you know, people. But he left all spiritual beings and all the glory of God and the whole universe and willingly gave all of that up for us. He willingly stepped down from his glory to be birthed on the earth through a woman. He willingly was born among the animals in a stable. His first step to poverty that would result in our being made rich. By choosing the Calvary Road, coming in poverty with the purpose of dying on the cross for our sins, he provided for every need we would ever have and give us eternal life. That's why he became poor. But it was so very difficult for men to understand God's humility. It's hard. It's hard for me to relate to it. Hard for me to understand it. Because pride has not 9 lives, but 9 million lives. And to grasp that he was going to allow a holy seed from heaven to birth his only begotten Son, the miracle in the manger. We so often miss him, even in everyday things, because we don't expect him to come in the ways he's going to come. I've been talking to a new convert. I was talking to her yesterday. She told me some things that came to her at her point of need and desperation just this past week. I was talking to her about how the Holy Spirit speaks and about how he comes in little phrases inside of us that are quick and seem to bring faith with it. She said, "Do you mean that those two things I told you I heard would have been the Holy Ghost?" I said, "Oh, that's why Jesus comes in. In the Holy Spirit working, he comes to live out his life through us and to give us everything we don't have and everything we can never get." It's so hard to understand how a king must have a lowly birth. It's not the way we do things on earth. John 1:10-11 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not." Didn't know it was you. Thank you, Jesus. Love you, Jesus. I told you before about the time that I experienced how it really could have been, literally, to have been there in the place where he was born. And I was invited to minister in Ukraine in a cattle barn, in a dairy barn, to the milkmaids, and there turned out to be several milkmen as well. And I was sharing with them the gospel. And some of our people who went with me, there was a team that went with us, were complaining about the smell of the barn. And I said, well, barns are like that, you know. They're a provision for cattle to do things that are not fragrant. That's called L-I-F-E. And so, as I looked at these milkmaids and milkmen, they had made some temporary kind of little heaters so we wouldn't be so cold as we sat there, and my team sitting there with me and the milkmen and the milkmaids who had actually requested that I come, because this woman is here that tells people about Jesus, I became known as. You can't imagine what a privilege. Some of these people had never heard an anointed word about Jesus Christ, and they had not been allowed to have churches and to worship openly for 70 years. And sometimes they would interrupt with questions. It was a wonderful experience. People don't know the protocol of sermons. There's one man I spoke at the military science place. Can you imagine in America my being invited to some military science group? And when I finished my message, I was coming to the end of it, and he said, an old gentleman, maybe 80, stood and leaned on his cane. It was such a marvelous experience to see someone catch the revelation about that baby that was born in that manger, in that stable, that could relate with people like I was talking to all over Ukraine. And the man said to me, Madam, could you help an old communist who has never known anything else to understand how this Jesus you describe can actually live in my heart? And you know, after I responded to him and the woman who invited me closed the meeting, she actually said these words. This was their Russian, Ukrainian leader. We believe that this woman has come today to tell us about Jesus. And we believe that we can have him in our hearts. We will ask her to pray for us. Back to the dairy barn. So as I finished telling about Jesus, this one man stood up and he was rather agitated because they'd told him to be afraid of Jehovah's Witnesses. The way they pronounced it was Jehoiakim's Witnesses, so you had to think hard to catch it. Lady, we don't know who you are, he said. We don't know if you could be one of these groups coming that we don't want to come here. And we don't understand at all about this Jesus and how we're going to get him in our heart. And what a wonderful opportunity it was to say. He's the Son of God, and he was sent by God to come down to this earth. And he was so humble that he actually, though he was born of a virgin, it was a miraculous birth. It was the very seed of God. And he was so humble and loved every person like you and like me so much that he willingly made himself to be humble and to come to this place. It was a place just like this. He was not born in a beautiful, sterile hospital. He was born in a stable just like this, with cattle and manure and straw and all the things that make up real life, because he's dying for you as he died for me. And many of those people gave their hearts to that lowly Savior that day because they could understand one that could come. That way, he must really love them. His birth in the stable has always been so sweet to me since that time, because I experienced it really in Revelation that day, how much it just means for people to understand he must love me a lot to go through this. How does he make me rich is the last question. I want us to consider 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through the though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And because of his walk through this earth and his death on the cross, he paid the complete price for me to be rich. He left the riches of glory, he left his riches, to become a man on this earth and to have no more than men have, except that he was full of the Holy Ghost. It was for my sake that there was no vacancy, no room in the end. He had to be born this way because that was the proclaimed Son of God. He would be born that way. It was for my sake that he was born in poverty. On the cross, through all crucifixion and resurrection, he gained the power against every work of Satan in order to give us victory, to walk in all that God promised us. And not only did he become poor that we might become rich, he also became sin. He became two things. He became poor. He became sin. The scripture in 2 Corinthians says he became poor for us, for our sake, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I want you to know today, church, without Jesus, we don't have a chance. We're going to lose in life. We would lose for eternity. We won't be able to live our lives. We won't be able to accomplish anything of any value while we're here, except that he made every provision that we would need. He also became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Everything that we will ever need for all eternity was provided through his sinless life, death, and resurrection. And he has said that the servant is not above his master. Did Jesus say that? He said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. I want to say to you today that one of the problems, one of the big problems that we have, is that persecution, troubles, trials, and persecution really put us off. We're negative about it. And I'll tell you one thing, more than anything else, it causes us to want to quit. Quit because of persecution. I've thought about this. And by the way, I was thinking about this. Persecution is as we die daily and carry our cross. Scripture says, there's a cross for me, and there's a cross for you. It's not just having a little trouble here and there, but at times it might seem backbreaking. But as Reese House has said, you carried your burden and you carried your burden, and when you can carry it no longer, He'll take it from there. Some of you need to say today, Lord, take it from here. I said this recently. I said, this particular thing, I just don't know what to do with this anymore. I don't seem to know how to get a hold of this. Lord, take it from here. Holy Spirit began to come through with blazing revelation and show me each step to take. And Spirit of the living God, come and empower me and anoint me to walk through these trials. Some of you could say that today. He wants you to say it. Because when we are weak, that's when we're really strong. That is when we completely lean on Him and say, I can't go any further from here. We do have a burden. We do have a cross. We have it to carry. I was reading just this morning about a pastor in China that has insisted on building a church out in the open and not registering with the government, where the people actually come there to worship. And he has instructed, the church has been going on for a while underground, and he instructed his church what to do the day they come and get me, he said. The day they come and get me, you elders in the church, rise up. Don't let anything be lost. Let there be no lack. You take my place until such time as I hopefully return. The day came that they did put him in prison, and he's in prison now. And they don't know where his wife is. But he has made this statement. We are willing that you put 100 of us in prison, or come and get 500 and put us in prison. This is our cross, for we are being persecuted for the gospel's sake. And he made the statement, my Savior has said to me that I must bear all the cost for breaking this wicked law, for it is my cross. You know, in China, you're not really lifted up or appreciated or honored among the Christians any other way except according to how much time you spend in prison for Him. It will be 2 years or 3 years or 10 years. And they count that the ultimate of bearing the cross and suffering for the gospel. John Bunyan did it. Many of our predecessors and martyrs did it. And the little things that he asks us to bear, they're hard, they're painful, they're difficult. But as Heidi Baker says, we believe that we are called to embrace suffering, but also with the understanding that He gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory, that our joy will always outweigh our suffering. So He said that we should take up our cross and follow Him. He's called us to the same kind of life, that is, to give our lives to Him for others. I want to encourage any of you today that are going through persecution and suffering to know with me that it's an honor to suffer for Him, because He was willing to be born in a manger to give us the total and complete identification with Him, so that we could embrace His suffering the same way that He did, knowing that it's all a part of being His followers. For my sake, He became poor. And He became sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in Him. So I felt this morning that I wanted us to just take a moment and visit around the manger. And I'm going to invite you to come forward. And if you can kneel, if you're kneelable, you might even like to kneel, because that's what they did at the manger before. And I want us to just let this last meditation in song, you know, really express our hearts, because it's the wonder of all wonders that Jesus would choose from his heart and with no resistance to come and be so identified with us and our sins that we would become one with him, and he deserves nothing less than our adoration. You can go ahead, Jane. Come on, let's come. Let's just come and just give him this act of worship this morning for who he is, what he's done. Thank you, Jesus. How we love you today, Lord. Love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.